Good morning. This morning I want to talk about the simple gospel. The simple gospel as opposed to the many complex things that we find in Scripture. I had an interesting incident yesterday. I was driving along NASA where it connects with Evans, and there was a lady who had loaded her pickup truck way too full. It was significantly above her cab. And she took that corner around Evans heading on to NASA and dumped it. What was really cool to me was how many people stopped to help her pick up that load. And you know what? None of those people knew that woman. None of us bothered to sign our names on the back of her truck. But it was very cool to me to see the people who stopped to help this woman pick up this massive mess that she had just made all over the intersection. One of the things that was interesting to me was how many of the vehicles that stopped had some Christian symbol on the back of a vehicle. The Bible teaches us that the gospel is the power to save a person. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What do we witness when we talk to people about Jesus? How do we witness to people who don't have a background in the Bible, who haven't read the thing all the way through, who haven't read it at all? I think that sometimes we overcomplicate things unnecessarily. The scripture reading this morning talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. Now, as you begin studying, as you grow in your Christian walk, is there more to it? Sure there is. You can go to the bookstore and find entire sections on Christianity. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is the very simple gospel. What we need to present to people is the plain truth of the gospel. And if a person doesn't want to be saved after hearing the simple gospel, then you cannot bully that person, you cannot cajole that person, or debate that person into salvation. There is no wisdom of words that's going to convince a skeptic of the truth. The gospel simply is what it is. If a person is not interested in obeying the simple gospel, then that person will not listen to the wisdom of words. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." That's Paul. Paul's a good debater. He's a good commentator. He's a good orator. But he said, this isn't the point. Now, I myself, in my younger years, was very fond of debating for the sake of debate. My father used to tell me that I would argue with a mud fence just to hear my jaws rattle. And there may have been some truth to that, quite frankly. But I don't know that I ever brought anybody to Jesus like that. If you read about Paul's conversion, one of the things you're going to find is that Paul spends the first part of his life as a Christian debating Jews. And he wins the debates. But you won't hear about a single conversion that he makes. And it actually says that it takes until Paul leaves Jerusalem for there to even be peace in the community, because all he's doing is stirring folks up. He won the debates. But he didn't convert anybody to Christianity. Present a simple gospel. There are billions of people in the world who have never heard the gospel, and many of them would happily trust Christ. Sometimes we think that if we just word the presentation differently, that people might follow what we have to say. They might listen to us. But God doesn't want us to try and win the lost using the wisdom of our words. He wants us to use the plain gospel that Jesus Christ loves us, which is why He came to earth, died on that cross, was buried, and rose again. If they won't accept God's free gift of eternal life from hearing the gospel, there's nothing we can say or do to make any difference. This is brought out in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, what you're reading there is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, Lazarus is a beggar, and he sits at a gate, and he's a pretty nasty human being, quite frankly. He's full of disease. The dogs lick his sores, and what he's hoping for is the crumbs from the rich man's table. They both die. And the text tells us that the angels come and get Lazarus, and the rich man's friends dump him in the ground. Well, they get to where they're going, and the rich man's not real happy with where he is because it's tormenting him. It's hot. He'd like some water. And he sees Lazarus, this man who sat before his gate for their entire lives in the bosom of Abraham. And what he does, he starts talking to Abraham. Hey, Abraham, send that man to go get me some water. Abraham says, not going to have it. The rich man begins to contemplate, and he says, hey, Abraham, how about you send Lazarus back to my brothers? Look in verse 30 is where we're going to start of Luke 16. And the rich man said, Father Abraham, if somebody from the dead comes to my brothers, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The fancy words, the special circumstances, don't necessarily change people. The gospel is what it is. And we need to present the gospel as it is. All we can do to get people saved is to express God's unconditional love for them by sharing the gospel truth, for praying with them and not giving up on them. But we should also not be getting into heated debates that go in circles and waste precious time. Now keep in mind that right here what we're talking about is the unsaved. Brother Woodford sits here in the front corner, and I love to debate with him. But Brother Woodford has been a Christian for a long time. The debates that he and I have do not affect his Christianity or his understanding of Christ's love for him. I would not have the same conversations that I have with Mr. Woodford that I would have with a brand new person or with somebody who doesn't understand Christ and his love. There's a place for debates. There's a place for a deeper understanding. It's not usually with newcomers. So let's look at the gospel itself and the power of God. The gospel is the message that God will give us pardon from our sins and eternal life with Him in heaven if we turn away from our sins and turn to Him, accepting His Son Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. In John 3:16, a passage with which we are all familiar, it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That seems simple enough, yes? Well, why do we need to understand the message of the gospel? Some people have said, well, we can leave that to the preachers and the theologians to figure that out. I'm saved and I'm good. But I submit to you that there are at least two reasons that we need to figure out what the gospel is and how to present it. And the first one actually has to do with us. We need to make sure that what we heard and responded to is the gospel. There are people with false hopes concerning their salvation. Second, in Mark chapter 16, if you look in verse 15, Jesus says, Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's not talking to preachers. He's not talking to missionaries. He's talking to Christians. Well, if you're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, wouldn't it be helpful to know what that gospel is? How do we distinguish a real gospel from a false gospel, and even should we? The Apostle Paul showed us the importance of that understanding when he talked to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 16. He said, "Watch your life and your doctrine very closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers." You need to understand what you're preaching to folks and why. Paul also urged his fellow believers to stay away from false or counterfeit doctrines. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." False gospels usually fall somewhere into one of two categories. The watered-down gospel that wants to tell you about heaven but leaves out the message of hell, or offers forgiveness but neglects to talk about repentance. Or the overly complex or rule-laden gospel that strips the gospel of its simplicity and power. Excuse me, or the one that is so complex that no one can unravel it. Well, let's see. What are the essential elements of the gospel? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says that we need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to be careful to accurately present the gospel, and for that reason, we need to understand some of its key elements. We need to understand that everyone stands before God as a sinner. God begins with the bad news. The bad news is that you are a sinner and you cannot approach a righteous God. We sin sometimes ignorantly, sometimes willfully. If you'd like to further look into what is ignorant sin, go back and read the old law. It's a fascinating thing. There were sacrifices that the Jews had to make for sins that they had committed accidentally, that they weren't even sure that they had made. For example, if you stepped on the grave of somebody, you were unclean. If you were unclean, you were not supposed to approach the temple. What happens if you stepped on an unmarked grave that you didn't know was there? Well, when you approached the temple, you were unclean. You sinned. That makes you guilty of the law and worthy of death. There were sacrifices for that. Seeing our weakness and our inability to do anything to alleviate our lost condition, God did something for us. Look in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There was no other way to satisfy the righteous demands of God because of our inability to improve ourselves, much less save ourselves. Because we faced a future in hell because of our sin, God, in his great love, sent his Son to come from heaven and die on the cross in our place. Paul personalizes this in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, and he said, "Christ loved me and gave himself for me." I have heard this phrase that if you were the only one on earth that needed to be saved, Christ would still have died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ is indeed the only way to the Father. We know that God is perfect. We know that man is imperfect and he is sinful. We know that God resolved this issue by sending his Son to take our place and to pay the price for our sins. Jesus, who was both man and God and without sin and without fault, was qualified to bridge that gap between humanity and a holy God. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, starting in verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." The gospel is not about what you or I did to please or reach God. The gospel is about how God reconciled himself to us through Christ. Jesus is the only way to the Father. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4, Peter says, starting in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. "There is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Jesus Christ." If we as Christians tell people that God can be reached through other means, we are misrepresenting the gospel. For on that cross, the sin of the world was put upon Jesus Christ as he became the sin sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Perhaps the cornerstone of the gospel is Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus' final words on the cross were, "It is finished." What was finished? His work. Satan's stronghold on humanity. Look in the book of Colossians, please, chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." That sort of brings us back to our scripture reading from this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter or verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to those scriptures." A summation. The gospel is the message that we're all separated from God because of our sin. The result of the sin is our emptiness and an ever-present guilt and a certain death. Yet, because God loved us in spite of our rebellion, he sent his Son to die in our place and bridge a gap between us and God. Jesus lays out the way we can accept the message of salvation offered in the gospel in the words he tells us in Matthew 11. Starting in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're going to come back to that scripture later. It's an important one. Conversion doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out process. It can be immediate, instantaneous. People don't have to clean up their lives before they come to Christ. Christ will take people just as they are. Look in John chapter 6, verse 37. It says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not drive them away." The reason people won't get saved is because they've either not heard the gospel or they're making a choice not to be. If you look in John chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." If you skip over a couple chapters to chapter 5 in John, it says, Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he says, "You will not come to me that you should have life." Jesus doesn't say, "You can't come." He says, "You're making a choice not to." Salvation is not all that hard. John 6:40 tells us that the will of God is that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, that I may raise him up on the last day. I would like to look at a complete simple gospel that we have. It's in Acts chapter 16. Go ahead and turn there because we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 for a while. We're going to start in verse 16, and I'm going to do some skipping. We're not going to read it all. But Paul and Silas are preaching with Luke, starting in verse 16. And we were going to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Most of us have those people in our lives with whom we are not necessarily all that thrilled. We don't know how many days this girl followed Paul, Silas, and Luke around hollering, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Not once. Over many days. Paul's on his way to prayer. And he has finally gotten so sick of this girl that his last nerve snaps, and it says, keep going in verse 18, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, how many days is this little girl screaming at you can he deal with? Apparently this was his last one. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out. Now that got him in trouble, because it was a slave girl, it wasn't a free girl, and the girl's owners were making a lot of money from her. Skip on down, if you would please, to verse 25. Paul and Silas wind up in jail. Verse 25 says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying." Now, really what I want you to pay attention to there is the time. How long does this take? The story that we're looking at starts at midnight. Okay? They pray, earthquake comes, chains free, doors open, jailer's going to kill himself. Skip down to verse 29. "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, remember that little girl from verse 17? She's been following these people around for days in this town, hollering out, "These men are from the Most High God, here to tell you about salvation." There's been a massive earthquake. And clearly, this jailer owes his life to Paul and Silas. Because, by the way, Paul and Silas are the ones who convinced everybody else to stick around. "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." Now, interestingly enough, verse 32 is pretty short. But I think in terms of the time sequence, it takes longer than any other verses here. "And they spoke the word of the Lord." What did they tell him? This would be the gospel message, by the way. Let's see. What would they tell this jailer? God is the creator of everything that exists. We have an innate desire to worship that creator. Everyone has sinned. We follow Adam and Eve, who were sinful. And we have a tendency to follow very well. But despite our sin toward God, God loves us. He hates sin, though. And he is determined that sin must be punished because God is a just God. God loved us so much that he gave his only son to die in our place. Jesus took our punishment instead of us on the cross so that we could receive a pardon. God convicts us of our sin when we believe in he and his plan for salvation. That leads us to confess our helplessness in the face of sin and our need for God. We then turn from sin and toward God. Well, if we're turning from sin, what are we doing? This is us repenting. We're going towards God. and trust in Him and in the work of Jesus. A glorious transaction proceeds where Christ receives our sin and we His righteousness, and we turn away from going our own way. Our whole being now is reaching toward Christ. And as part of our testimony, we declare to others our determination to follow Christ by being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism is our seal on the agreement that has occurred between us and God. We receive the Holy Spirit. And then the church body, on seeing all that we have promised to do, welcomes this new believer into the faith. That church commits to care for the new believer and turn the believer to serving God. The church is God's body on earth and exists to demonstrate His attributes to the world together. And there is no plan B. Then we get to verse 33. And He took them, that's the jailer, the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and He was baptized at once, He and all His family. When did the story start? Midnight. Now, wounds. What wounds did they have? Well, they had been beaten with rods. Their backs were a mess. So somewhere in there, after they washed the wounds, they got baptized, and then He brought them to His house, and He set food before them, and He rejoiced along with His entire household that He believed in God. And then look in verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrate sent police. How long does it take from midnight to daylight? 6 hours seems reasonable, 6.5 maybe, pushing. But from zero to baptized, you got 6 hours? You got to have a pretty concise message to get that all done in 6 hours or less. And it's not like He was doing the talking the whole 6 hours, because part of that, He was eating. Part of that, He was getting His wounds clean. It's got to be a relatively simple message. Have we ever thought about the message that we give to non-believers that we're sharing Christ? Do we overcomplicate it? I think we have a tendency to. Let me rephrase. I think I have a tendency to. The truth that salvation is wholly by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ permeates the Scriptures. We had an interesting discussion in class this morning. Belief in Christ. Our salvation is through faith, the grace that Jesus Christ gave us. But belief is always accompanied by obedience. We were told to be baptized, which is why we are baptized. The glorious truth at the heart of all the Gospels, look in Acts chapter 4. Starting in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. To believe in the Lord Jesus means first to believe that He is who He claimed to be. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 31, the Apostle John wrote, "These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in His name." We need to know who Christ is and believe that He is who He said He was. Second, we need to believe in what Christ did. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3, we come to this again. Yes, this would be the third time you've heard the same scripture in the same sermon. We're going back to it again. "For I delivered unto you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to those Scriptures." God loved you enough to send His Son. His Son loved you enough to get on the cross. How do we present the gospel? Paul was a brilliant orator. He was schooled in a great deal. But you'll find that he kept his presentation pretty simple. He typically began with his personal testimony, telling people how Jesus affected his life. I can tell you that personal testimonies are indeed useful. They're effective to people. Part of it has to do with what's known as self-disclosure. Who are you? Paul said, I'll tell you who I was. I was the chief among sinners. I was killing folks because I thought what I was doing was right. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 1. This is Paul saying, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and Him crucified. In the book of Romans, Paul reminds us about the power and the simple message of the life, words, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We shouldn't underestimate the power of the gospel. We should simply be willing to proclaim it and see what God will do with it. But of course, there's always more to it afterwards. We go back to taking up Christ's yoke in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. Where Christ says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People understood, his audience understood, that a yoke is designed to steer animals. And not necessarily intelligent ones, just strong ones. Jesus is indeed asking to direct our lives. And you have to understand he's asking. The choice is yours. Many people have their own plans for their lives and they just want the Lord to sort of ride along with them. And the Lord said, no, it's my yoke I'm driving. You come on Jesus' terms or you don't come. Now, perhaps you know everything that we've covered here, and if you know it, you believe it. Are you sharing it? God does want you to spread the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without somebody preaching to them? How can people preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I would challenge you that if you're not sharing the gospel, that you give it a try. You don't need to beat anybody over the head with a Bible to do that. Paul didn't even have one. Silas didn't have one with him. If you've not already believed the gospel, if you'd like to study more, our elders are here. If you'd like to be baptized, the ocean's across the street, we can do that. Once you give that some thought, as together we stand and as we sing.